Hi, this is Tim. We are starting a new series entitled, You Drive Me Crazy, Dealing with the Difficult People in Your Life. But unfortunately, the first part of the sermon didn't get recorded, so I'm redoing that part. And the first part is kind of humorous. People were laughing. I have this list of people that annoy me, and I read that list. But right now, I'm redoing the sermon, and I'm in a big empty room. And as I do this introduction, it doesn't sound that very funny. I thought about putting a laugh track behind it, but I won't do that. So just let me do the introduction, and then we'll go to the recorded version. People that annoy me. People who mow their yards at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. People talk about how much they exercise. People that talk too loud on their cell phones in public. People who are always talking. People that tailgate you when you're driving. People that drive slow in the fast lane. People that hum. Telemarketers. People who call me up and to ask me for someone else's phone number. People who say, I was only joking. People that baby talk to their dogs. Mimes, clowns, Robin Williams. People who are always late. People who can't complete a sentence without saying, you know. People that laugh at their own humor. People who can quote all the dialogue from Star Wars or Napoleon Dynamite. People that try to talk to you when you're in the bathroom. That's very annoying. We all know annoying people. In fact, you may be sitting next to someone who's annoying. If you're sitting next to someone who's annoying, please raise your hand. No, we won't do that. We are starting a new series titled, You Drive Me Crazy, Dealing with the Difficult People in Your Life. This series is not so much about annoying people, but more of those difficult people, those hurtful and harmful people in our lives, the abusive, demanding, controlling, critical people in our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about the fools. The book of Proverbs has much to say about foolish people. And then we'll talk about toxic, abusive people. And then we'll talk about critical, negative people. And then finally, we'll talk about the overly needy, emotional vampires. Some difficult people can be just avoided, but most of the difficult people we can't avoid. They are our bosses, our coworkers, our kids, our parents, our spouses. We go to work with them. We go to church with them. We live with them. How do you deal with the difficult people in your life? How do you handle those people that drive you crazy and make your life miserable? Okay, you ready for the answer? Wait for it. Okay, here it comes. How do you deal with those difficult people? You love them. Oh, wow, that's really profound. I never thought of that. The real question is, how do you love difficult people? What does that look like? What does it mean? What does it look like to love a controlling person? What does it look like to love someone who is constantly needy? What does that look like? To answer that question, what does love look like? We have to look at the life of Jesus. Because we can all agree that Jesus was always loving. Every single thing he did was loving. He was always motivated by love. Every thought, every action was love. And so we want to look at how did Jesus deal with difficult people. Now, let me cut straight to the punchline and tell you the point of the sermon. We have such a narrow view of what love is. We think love is being nice. Love is being nice. Love is being kind. Love is being sweet. And yeah, love can be that way. But if you look at Jesus, who was always loving, sometimes his love was unnerving. Sometimes his love was disruptive. Sometimes his love was unsettling. For Jesus, love was not just being nice. Love was doing whatever he could to move someone one step closer to the Father. Love is, what can I do for this person in this situation? What do they need so that I can move them one step closer to the Father? Let's look at four different passages this morning from the life of Jesus. First, John chapter 2, page 751, John 2, 13. Just some different examples of how Jesus loved people. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a marketplace?" Not very nice here. I mean, he makes a whip and he starts whipping out, "Ha, ha, cattle." You know, he makes a whip. He turns over the tables. It doesn't look to us like he's very nice. But remember, everything Jesus did was motivated by love, and everything he did was loving. So this act here is an act of love. He was showing the people, you've turned the house of God, you've turned the house of worship into Walmart. There's all these animals going everywhere, and there's all this money changing, there's all this commotion. That's not right. And he wants to show the people, I am the Son of God. You have turned my Father's house into a marketplace. I am the Son of God. I have authority over this temple. And so by doing this, you know, it doesn't look nice, it doesn't look very kind, but it was a loving thing. We need to broaden our idea of what love looks like. Another passage, Matthew 23, page 700. In this section, he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he has a section of seven woes. Woe unto you, woe unto you. Let's read a few of them. Chapter 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let others enter into it. Verse 16. Woe to you, your blind guides. Verse 17. You blind fools. Verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from being condemned to hell? He calls these religious leaders hypocrites, blind fools, whitewashed tombs, snakes, vipers. How's that for loving? These, you know, snakes, vipers, words you'd never see on a Valentine's card because they don't seem very loving. But again, everything he does is loving. Everything. He was loving these Pharisees. Now, early on in the Gospels, Jesus talks with the Pharisees and they talk scripture and he tells them stories and he reasons with them, but they reject him. In fact, they attack him. And he says to him there now, says, you guys are making it difficult for people to enter the kingdom of heaven. For you, it's all about rules. Here's all these rules, 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 rules. It's not about rules. It's about me. I am the Messiah. And so he confronts them, and this is a loving thing to do. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, page 731, Luke 7, 36. And look, as we read this passage, how he loves two different people two different ways. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived in sin her whole life in that town learned that Jesus was eating with the Pharisees at the house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And so now Jesus is going to tell Simon this story. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debt of both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he makes an observation here. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." First, he loves Simon. What does Simon need to move him one step closer to the Father? He needs to realize that it's not about the rules. He needs to realize it's about me. And so he tells him the story about forgiveness. And then at the end, he says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And after he says that, there's this big uproar. Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Yeah, that's the whole point. I am God. I can forgive sins because I am God. What does Simon need here? He needs to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he brings him through this whole story, and then he confronts his behavior. He is totally and absolutely loving to Simon. How does he love this woman? How does he show love to her? What does she need? First, she needs acceptance. And this is a really awkward scene. I mean, in Jesus' day, a Jewish man wouldn't even talk to a woman in public. You wouldn't even talk to your wife in public. It was just very strict rules. And here's this woman with a bad reputation, and she's crying and wiping Jesus'. I mean, that would be awkward in our day. And Jesus just lets her do that. He gives her acceptance. And then he goes beyond that and gives her forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. He says you are a sinner. He doesn't overlook sin. He forgives sin. And so he loves this woman. So two different people, he loves them both equally, but he shows that love in two different ways. Love is more than just being nice. Love is doing whatever you can to move someone one step closer to God. Last scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, page 116. And try to picture this in your mind as we read it. P- People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. First, the image of how Jesus loved the children. How does he show love them? What do these children need? They need the acceptance of Jesus. And so he touches them and they sit on his lap and he hugs on them. How does he love the disciples? Doesn't hug on them. He rebukes them. He says he's indignant. He's mad at them. Hey, guys, let the children come to me. This is what it's all about. It's about simple faith in me. And so here he loves two different groups equally, but he loves them in different ways. Love is a lot broader than we think. Love is doing whatever you can to move someone closer to the Father. Jesus was always loving. His love was bold, powerful, pursuing, passionate. His love was changing, creative, surprising, and disruptive. Dan Allender wrote this book called Bold Love. And it's a really great book. And he writes this: "Love is not passive. Love is shrewd, cunning, courageous. It violates the natural order of things. Love is a well-placed disruption. In many cases, bold love will be unnerving, offending, and disturbing. It will, however, completely change those of their disease of sin." Love is interfering. Love is getting in people's face. Love is saying, "You got to go around me or through me. I'm not going to move." Dan Allender in his book tells a story about a wife who had a very angry husband. He was just controlled by his anger. And for the longest time, she was praying, "Lord, how can I love this man? How can I move him closer to you?" And they went on a vacation, and as they were driving around town, they got lost. Dan Allender writes this: "When he got lost in a large city during family vacation, she made the wicked mistake of suggesting that her husband ask for directions. He began to scream at her, 'I can't do everything. Why don't you do something helpful instead of giving this stupid advice?' Then his verbal assault kept going on. His face turned puffy like a blowfish. His fist shook at the wheel of the car. Rather than back down and cower under his diatribe, she said to him, 'I'm going to get out of the car right now and ask for directions. I'm going to take the kids with me because you are being irresponsible and cruel. I hope you deal with whatever is causing your anger.' After she got out of the car with the kids, her husband sat there at the wheel, fuming. After a while, his anger turned to shame, which turned into sadness. And as the story goes along, he finally got out of the car and he apologized. And that was the beginning of change. That they used this situation as the beginning of change. And over time, he learned how to deal with his anger. Dan Allen also tells a story about a girl who grew up in a very verbally abusive home. Her dad would call her just really bad names and always put her down. Well, when she got older, she moved out of the house, but her dad continued to call her on the phone and just use foul language at her. And then one day, while she was talking to her dad, she said this: "Dad, I can't allow you to talk to me this way. When you're ready to talk to me as an adult, call me again. Until then, don't call. I love you, Dad. Goodbye." That's love. That's bold love there. That story of that verbal abuse reminds me of one of our previous pastors, Chris Dolson. He was dating his future wife, Becky. And they were talking, and Becky said, when I was growing up, my dad would just call me all kinds of foul names. He would constantly call me poop head. Now, he wouldn't say poop head. He would say the S head word, which I can't say or else I'd lose my job. But constantly, Tom's not here. I can cuss. No. No, okay. But constantly, he was putting her down and calling her these poop head, you know, these valve, just terrible things. And Chris said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call you Sunshine. And so, and that's what he calls her, not Becky, but Sunshine. To this day, he calls her Sunshine. What a creative way of loving someone. The love Chris has for Becky, for Sunshine. Janice Silvius, in her book, How to Deal with Impossible People, she tells this story about seeing this elderly couple at Walmart. I spotted an elderly man accompanied by an elegantly dressed woman. He was talking in a very loud voice that everyone within three aisles of either direction could hear. When I saw this commotion, I inched my way to where he was, thinking to myself, this is going to be good. And sure enough, I wasn't disappointed. Waving his hands and hollering in the most abusive, intimidating manner, this elderly couple was accusing the checkout clerk of cheating him. He insisted that the electronic scanner was giving the wrong prices. In a big mouth fool fashion, he demanded a rescan of all his items. His wife, who had been standing next to him, quietly turned around and walked out of the store. No doubt she had experienced her husband's foolish behavior before. As I watched this couple, I could see that this wife had learned how to put space between herself and his foolishness. She neither shouted nor pouted. She just knew she needed to step back and get away from him. A woman of lesser wisdom would have tried to rescue him from the situation or would have tried to take him on with argument. But she was mature enough to know that she didn't have to be part of his foolish craziness. And so she just quietly walks away. And just think of him, you know, just ranting, and there she goes. That's love. You notice all these illustrations, the fool has been the guy? Why is that? Here's another example. And I've told this one before. Our back room, we were redoing it, and we were putting the wainscoting. It's that paneling that goes up halfway. And really, I wasn't doing it. It was Margie's brother, Steve. He's the guy that can do anything. He's a mechanic, and he can build anything. And I was basically holding the tape measure most of the time. And finally, he was cutting some molding, and so I get to really do something. You take these pieces of paneling, and you put a liquid nail on it, and then you put it up there, and then you nail it up. So I got the board. I put the liquid nail all over it, and then I put it up, and I put the liquid nail on the wrong side. So without anyone looking, I take the panel, and I sneak out back, and I put it on the back porch, lean it up against the side there. Well, the wind must have come, and it blew the paneling onto the porch. Of course, liquid nail side down. And so now this paneling is glued to the back porch. I went back in, and I didn't know this. I was back in doing something. And Steve walked in and said, the paneling is glued to the back porch, but I've moved it. Well, Margie said something like, what? What's going on? And I said, don't worry about it. And if you know Margie, she speaks her mind. Always loving, or usually loving, but she speaks her mind. Now, here's an opportunity for Margie to show me love, to move me one step closer to the Father. What can she do? Well, there's a lot of things she could do. See, love is not a technique. Love is an attitude. She could ignore it. That would be okay. She could ignore it and tell me later about how that made her feel. She could ask me a question. She could say, hey, you look like you need a Coke. There's lots of things she could do. Again, love is not a technique. When person A does thing B, you respond by C. It's an attitude. What can I do to move this person closer? What does love look like in the situation? And Margie just simply said, I don't appreciate your tone. And boy, that made me, you know, feel like this. And I, because, you know, she questioned my manhood there, you know. But she did the loving thing, and I realized I was being a jerk. Love is doing whatever it takes to move someone closer to God. I was having a Bible study with a college student. We were meeting on a regular basis, discipleship. And he was telling me about this teacher he had and how the teacher had done him wrong and, you know, things were going bad in the classroom. And I noticed that this student, he always blamed people for the bad things in his life. Well, it was my parents, or it was my friend, my former girlfriend, or it was the professor, it was my boss. He was always blaming people for the bad things in his life. And most of the bad things in his life, he caused. He caused either because he didn't listen, or he procrastinated. He always put things off to the end, and he was always getting in trouble for that. And so I noticed that, and as he was talking, I asked him, well, why do you think this happened? What do you think's going on here? And he said, well, because my professor did this, da-da-da-da-da, and he just wasn't getting it. And see, my tendency is to just let people go, you know, just let them find their own path, you know, that kind of stuff. But that's weak. That's not loving. In this situation, it wasn't loving. And so I said to my friend, I said, I think a lot of these situations, you cause them. You put things off. You procrastinate. And at first he was kind of defensive, and then we just kind of talked about these different situations, and he saw that. And, you know, change is not instantaneous, but he was on the path. See, we're unwilling to go beyond nice because we're afraid of being rejected. If you're nice to someone, they'll probably not reject you. I mean, they might. There's a lot of crazy people out there. But if you step in someone's path, if you try to direct them some other way, if you try to correct someone, if you try to be creative in your loving, there's a good possibility that you will get stepped on. I don't want you to have this simplistic idea that if you go out into the world and you love these difficult people, they're going to automatically respond and change. Oh, yes, thank you for loving me boldly. It doesn't happen that way. The most loving person in the world, he loved the Pharisees. He worked with them. And what happened? They killed him. That's not your responsibility. You're not responsible to change them. You're responsible to love them. God does the rest. That's what you're responsible for. Love is hard work. It takes time and energy. It's easier just to let people go. You know, just don't bother me. Love is a battle. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We are in a spiritual war zone. People can be abusive, hurtful, controlling, critical, manipulative. We are called to love fallen, self-absorbed, messed up people. People like us. That's what we're called to do. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ's love is our motivation. We are secure in his love. When we trust Jesus Christ, we have the complete love of God. I want you to love me. You know, I admit it, I want you to love me. But I don't have to have that love because I have the love of Christ. I can risk stepping out and do some things that I might get rejected for because I have the love of Christ. I can love you because I don't have to have your love. I want it, but I don't have to have it. So the love of Christ is our motivation. The love of Christ is also our strength, our source. Because we have the love of Christ in us, because we are new creations, we can love other people. We are changed. We have God's love, God's life within us. Love is tender and tactful, but love is also tenacious and truthful. Love is pursuing and persistent. Love is strong. Love is tough. Love is bold. What can I do to move this person one step closer to the Father? That's not just a question, that's a prayer. Father, how can I be creative? How can I be strong? How can I love this person? I mean, I think of the things Jesus did and said. It's like, wow, you know, I would have never thought of that. Sometimes it takes so much prayer. If this is spiritual battle, if love is spiritual battle, sometimes you have to get back and think about it. Okay, when he does that, how am I going to respond? When she acts this way, what is the loving thing? It takes prayer. It takes thought. In closing, I want you to think about a difficult person in your life. Not those mildly annoying people, but someone who is really harming you. And you can't get away from this relationship right now. They're either a family member or you have to work with them. Or I want you to think about that person. And as we close in prayer, I want you just to pray for two things. One, that God would work in their heart. And then second, that he would give you creativity and he would give you courage to love them. Let's pray. Father, I know for me it's just easy to just let people go and do their own thing. It's hard for me to step in people's way and love them in a courageous way. Father, I pray for each of us that we would have that boldness, that we would have that security that comes from you, that we could love people like Jesus loves us. We thank you and we praise you. In your Son's name, amen.